Well, please take your Bibles now and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. So I mentioned last week that Proverbs chapter 8 breaks into four sections. And my plan was to, last week, preach section 1, verses 1 through 11. And then this week, as I think I mentioned last week, to preach the remainder of the chapter, sections 2, 3, and 4. We're going to slow down. Proverbs 8 is an extraordinarily rich chapter, and we're going to take a week for each one of the sections. And I wanted to save Colossians 1 for a responsive reading for the next section. So that was the change from Colossians to Romans. But this morning, what we're going to do is focus on verses 12 through 21, which is the second section here in Proverbs chapter 8. And I think what we'll do is we'll read cumulatively. So we've looked at verses 1 through 11, and so in the reading, we're going to start at the beginning and read beginning in Proverbs 8, verse 1, and continue through to verse 21. And then we'll pause the reading there and add on the subsequent sections when we come to them in the subsequent weeks. And so before we go to the reading of God's word, let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, you water the earth with your rain, and it brings forth life by your blessing. And Lord, our souls, they are dry, they are bereft of any good, any blessing that we can find within ourselves, in our own strength and from our own resources. How is there to be life? Well, as you send rain upon the earth, Lord, so you must send your word and your spirit upon our souls. And where you send your word and your spirit, you bring forth life. For where you send your word and your spirit, you unite to Jesus Christ, who is the source of all life. And that is our prayer, Lord, this morning. That in the reading and the preaching of the word, you would rain down both word and spirit, that we might see the Lord Jesus with eyes of faith, exalted above the highest heavens, seated at your right hand, that we might believe upon him, and that we might have life in his name. Bless us, Lord God, to this end, for it is our highest desire, our greatest joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Remember that Proverbs chapter 8 is not the first time that we've heard from wisdom. All the way back in chapter 1, we encountered wisdom initially, right at the beginning of the book, outside, calling aloud, raising her voice in the open squares, crying out on the chief concourses and at the openings of the city gates, just as she's doing here in Proverbs chapter 8. When we met wisdom, though, in Proverbs chapter 1, the emphasis was on her call and on the promises and warnings attached to that call, associated with that call. The promise for those who answer the call and the warning for those who reject her call. And looking at the whole of Proverbs chapter 8, we just read verses 1 through 21, but looking at the entirety of the chapter, we see both of those emphases repeated here in chapter 8. I mentioned earlier that Proverbs 8 breaks down into four sections. Section 1 here in Proverbs 8 is verses 1 through 11, and that corresponds with wisdom's call back in chapter 1. Section 4 here in Proverbs chapter 8, which is verses 32 through 36, corresponds to the promises and the warnings that we saw back in Proverbs chapter 1. And I am going somewhere with this kind of structural analysis. It helps us see what's going on here in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 is repeating the same two elements that we encountered back in chapter 1. But what Solomon does is he separates them out as bookends and then adds two intervening middle sections between them. And to boil it down as to what Solomon is doing in these two middle sections, think back once more to chapter 1. Remember, Solomon is speaking with his sons. And imagine, you know, there's Solomon with a group of his sons, the arrows of his quiver. And one of those sons, let's call him the smart alecky one. He's listening to his dad. He hears wisdom's call back in chapter 1, and he says, "Okay, Dad, fine. But what's so special about Lady Wisdom? Why should we be listening to her? You know, so what? She's calling out at the city gates. Anybody can do that. You just have to be loud. You know, I want to see some credentials here." To which Solomon responds with patient, fatherly restraint, "Son, hold that thought. I'll get there. We'll circle background to exactly that very point. Now, be patient and let me continue." Last week, we looked at Proverbs 8, section 1, verses 1 through 11. And as we press into the middle sections of Proverbs 8, beginning this week, it's Solomon now turning to that son and that question and saying, "Son, remember those questions that you asked back in chapter 1. Remember how you wanted to know what was so special about Lady Wisdom. Remember how you wanted her to produce her credentials for your approval. Well, buckle up, kiddo, and hang on for the ride." It's in these middle sections of Proverbs chapter 8, Wisdom tells us about herself. And understand how gracious this is. Wisdom doesn't have to do this. Wisdom doesn't have to answer the snot-nosed brat in each one of us. She could simply call, and all the responsibility would then be ours to answer that call, simply on the basis of the call itself. God's wisdom is calling, we must answer. But here, wisdom graciously condescends to tell us more about herself. Wisdom graciously meets the smart-alecky Jerusalem palace preteen and says, you want to know what's so special about me? I'll tell you. But be prepared that the answer may be more than you bargained for. That's the middle two sections here in Proverbs chapter 8. Section 2, verses 12 through 21, which I'm going to call wisdom's characteristics. And then section 3, which is verses 22 through 31, which I'm going to call wisdom's curriculum vitae, for alliteration's sake. Do you know what a CV is? I've recently had to prepare one, so it's on my mind. I'm pretty sure a resume is basically the same thing. If you're applying for a job, it's the document that you put together chronicling all the impressive things that you've done in the past, you know, to shock and awe the interviewer with all of the wonderful things that you've done. That's section 3. You know, what are the two classic job interview questions? What are your strengths, and what is your past job experience? The first we find in verses 12 through 21. Wisdom tells us her strengths. And the second is verses 22 through 31, where wisdom tells us about her, what I'm calling her past job experience. Now, I've used that image because, Lord willing, it's a helpful way to see what's going on in these verses. But to be perfectly clear, this isn't a job interview. Yes, wisdom is telling us about her strengths. She's outlining her past job experience, but it's not an interview. She's not applying. She's telling. She's proclaiming. Yes, God's word is graciously condescending to the Jerusalem palace preteen in us all, but to what end? That we would fall on our faces before the majesty of God's wisdom. For when we talk about God's wisdom, what are we talking about? Other than God himself, God's attributes don't exist apart from him as though they can be considered separately. It's not God over here and then there's this thing called wisdom that somehow exists separate from him. Our God is his attributes. You can't separate out parts in God as you do with created things. Wisdom personified here in Proverbs chapter 8 is God teaching us about himself. God teaching us about his own infinite, eternal, and unchangeable character and being. As holy and as triune, as eternal Father and eternal Son and eternal Spirit. And so this morning we'll focus on section 2, which is verses 12 through 21, wisdom's characteristics. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The world has its own conception of wisdom and knowledge and prudence and discretion. At different times and in different places, people have come up with all sorts of different conceptions about what constitutes wisdom, what constitutes knowledge. Remember what James tells us in the New Testament. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, not everything calling itself wisdom is in fact true heavenly wisdom that comes down from above. In the sin and the rebellion of mankind against the Lord, people still seek after wisdom. The problem is that they take hold of the lies of demons and suppose that it's wisdom. And that goes all the way back to the garden, right? We've talked about that before. Imagine that Eve could stand with that fruit in her hand and say, "Behold, it is good to make one wise." When, point in fact, the exact opposite was true. That fruit was good for one thing and one thing only, and that was what God said it was good for, which is death. And yet Satan had so deluded Eve at that point that she could look at it and say, "Behold, wisdom." So, question. How then do we distinguish earthly wisdom from heavenly wisdom? Verse 13, Proverbs chapter 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Remember chapter 1 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, maybe Solomon's son had another, quick-mouthed question back there in chapter 1. "Dad, tell me what the fear of the Lord looks like. It sounds pretty important. Tell me what it looks like." And, you know, here's Dad getting back round to another question. "Son, here's what it looks like. It looks like hating evil." To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Earthly wisdom puffs up in sensual pride to excuse and to justify sin. Heavenly wisdom humbles you and teaches you to hate your sin. If you're not growing in your hatred of sin, you're not growing in true heavenly wisdom. We cannot pursue wisdom and remain comfortable in our sin. Again, if our supposed wisdom allows us to remain comfortable in our sin, well, that's the most surefire way to know that it's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verses 12 and 13, true wisdom means hating sin and pursuing righteousness. And then in verses 14 through 16, what does that true wisdom produce in society when it is truly sought after? Well, it produces blessing. If our rulers and our judges are fearing the Lord and hating evil, what can that mean for all of society except blessing? And what is the source of all of our present woes in modern American society except that our rulers and our judges do not fear the Lord and hate evil? That so many do not hate the perverse mouth, but they are the perverse mouth. And this is one of the church's great obligations to the civil magistrate, to our government, to bear witness to them and to testify to them that there can be no true justice where the Lord is not feared. There can be no true justice where evil is not hated, where pride and arrogance and the perverse mouth are not shunned in reliance on the grace of God. Now, people don't stop calling it wisdom, of course. People don't stop calling it justice either. But in rejecting the Lord, they evacuate those words of any real meaning. There is no true wisdom. There is no true justice where the Lord is not feared. And what are the fruits of that counterfeit wisdom and that counterfeit justice? They're apparent. It's more division, not less. It's more strife, not less. It's more confusion. More bitterness, not less. Remember James, again from the New Testament, when someone starts talking about wisdom and justice, pay very careful attention. What do you see? Is it more bitter envy? More self-seeking? More confusion? That's not the wisdom that comes down from above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the bit at the end of that passage that I didn't quote from earlier, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so wisdom tells us, by me kings reign, by me rulers decree justice. Without true wisdom, there can be no true justice. The world, again, people don't stop pursuing what they think to be wisdom and justice when they've rejected the Lord. But the world wants wisdom and justice on its own earthly, sensual, and demonic terms. And the church must stand firm. The church must graciously but firmly witness against any such perversion of God's truth. The promise for the nations is clear. Wisdom tells us there is hope and there is blessing and expectation for a reasonable measure of peace in society when rulers pursue and seek after the wisdom of God. But not the wisdom that is from below, but the wisdom that is from above. And so the church must pray, and so the church must bear witness to the world. Which brings us then to verses 17 through 21, where we find that true wisdom handsomely rewards those who seek her. But notice carefully, what kind of reward is it? A heavenly wisdom brings with it a heavenly reward. Just as an earthly wisdom brings with it an earthly reward, so now a heavenly wisdom brings with it a heavenly reward. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. You know, Solomon is telling his sons, yes, wisdom may in fact give you material blessing in this life, but there's much more than that. It gives much more than simply material benefit. If it does, it may not, by the Lord's will and providence. But if it does not, you can be assured that it absolutely gives and cannot but not give that reward that far exceeds any material blessing. The value of what wisdom has to give far exceeds that which the world considers to be most valuable. The choicest gold, the finest silver. And that's the problem, right? Why don't people pursue heavenly wisdom? Why don't people pursue the justice of God? Because they don't want heavenly reward. The wisdom and the justice they pursue is earthly and sensual and demonic because the reward that they're after is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And brothers and sisters, I am no pastor, except that I beg you to flee these things. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your desire is for spiritual treasure, if your desire is for heavenly reward, if your desire, verse 18, is for enduring riches and righteousness, for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, which does not fade away, what must you do? Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And brothers and sisters, what have we been discussing about wisdom? Well, when she gives us the strands that she gives us, and we begin to pull on them, where do they all lead? Where do we find ourselves? Where do we end up? Well, we end up with the Lord Jesus. We end up beholding him as he is offered in the gospel of grace. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's our Lord Jesus taking up the words of wisdom, bringing them to himself because they are his, and he fulfills them and brings them to their completion. All the words of wisdom in this passage lead us to Jesus if we would but follow him, the one who is himself the wisdom of God and the power of God. And what does Scripture say about our Savior? Well, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Our Lord Jesus comes as wisdom incarnate. And does our Savior hide away these treasures of wisdom from sight? Does he tuck them away where they are difficult to access? Does he make the way to himself hard or obscure? Does he make it a matter of privilege? You know, you can come to me, you can have this wisdom, but you need to be this sort of person, or you need to be that sort of person. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That, brothers and sisters, is abiding wealth and true heavenly wisdom. It is found in Jesus Christ, in the hand of our Savior, and he does not hide it away, but he offers it freely to all who would seek it, to all who would come to him in faith. Hear his call this morning to you. The call of wisdom is the call of Christ. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Satan, the competitor of heavenly wisdom, the prince of that wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic, he wants you isolated from that call. He wants you to think that it's for someone else. He wants you to think that it's for some privileged category. That it's too hard to obtain, too obscure for someone else and not for you. Isolated from the light of Christ, cut off from the people of God, and enslaved to the fear of death and the fear of men. But brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus calls to you, as wisdom calls to you, not in a dark corner, but in the open squares, to all the sons of men, to all with ears to hear, to all who would but come and believe in his precious name. Do not fear the one that can kill the body and then afterward can do nothing. Fear the one who, after killing the body, can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes, I say, and this is Jesus speaking, yes, I say, fear him, because it is in the fear of that one, the creator of all things and the redeemer of those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in the fear of his name that all other fears are healed. All other fears are taken away. Even the fear of death is broken because the power of the devil is broken over those who believe in Christ. And so hear his call this morning and believe. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, in a world where 1,000 voices are calling us away from the heavenly wisdom that comes down from above, that is found in Christ and in Christ alone, may you cut through that din, the din and the chaos of earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom, that we would hear the voice of our Savior, our Shepherd, calling us to himself. And may we cleave to that voice and never follow another. May we be those sheep that know the voice of the Master and will not follow another. Protect your people, Lord. Build us up in the one true faith. And Lord, may the nations be drawn to the Lord Jesus as he is lifted up and exalted. May all those whom you have loved before the foundation of the world come to him and be saved. We praise you for so great a salvation. We praise you for Jesus Christ, whom you have made to be for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.